And starting in verse number 7, we'll just read a few verses here. This is part 2 of a discipleship lesson that I began last week on a subject that is somewhat difficult for a lot of people, because it deals with money, deals with tithing, deals with giving. And a lot of people, when it comes to your money, we don't like to talk about that. We love our money. I love my money. And but God does talk about money. In fact, someone once said that 1 out of every 5 verses in the Bible speaks on money to some degree or another, in some way or some form or fashion. It doesn't mean that 1 out of every 5 verses talks about tithing or giving or something of that nature. It just deals with money in some capacity. This is a strong indication of how much money is an essential part of our life. We need it to pay our bills. We need it to put gas in the car. We need it to purchase our cars. We need it to buy clothes to put on our backs. We need it to eat. We need the money. And so it's an essential part of our life. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll start in verse number 7, the Bible says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a" what? Cheerful giver. That's right. Cheerful giver. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." This issue of giving. Now, last week we discussed the issue of tithing. What does the Bible teach about tithing? Is it an imperative, a command to the New Testament church? And we saw that tithing is only mentioned in 3 contexts in the New Testament. And none of them, and 2 of them by Jesus, one in a parable, the other one in a negative sense, chastising the Pharisees for tithing but not being merciful. They were doing some things but not the other thing. And he says, you should do that. You should tithe, because it was part of the Judaism law, the Old Testament law. But they were focusing more on that than the more important parts of the law. Notice that, the more important parts, which was the mercy and other things. Jesus never taught his disciples to tithe. Now, honest truth is, he wouldn't need to. They were Jews. They would have been raised to tithe. So they would have already been doing that. But Jesus never taught them to. It was never taught in the New Testament. Nothing. Then the disciples and the apostles who wrote it for the churches in the New Testament never taught it. And so primarily the law, or the tithing, was an Old Testament law for an Old Testament purpose, to support the Levitical priesthood. The church is different. By definition, all of us are priests. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're all priests of the Most High God. It's different now. And so the New Testament doesn't really teach tithing, but it does teach giving. It does teach giving. Every Christian and every church should be a giving church, a giving Christian. And I'm going to make a statement here that I think is important. I cannot think of anything that you can do that would jumpstart and grow you spiritually more than giving. You say, well, what about faith? Because giving includes faith. By definition, when you give, it is an act of faith. It's an act of mercy. It's an act of grace. It is so many different things. You are giving because, as we talked about last week, one aspect of money, what you spend your money on is what you spend your life on. If you spend 1 hour to make $20 and go spend that $20 someplace, you spent 1 hour of your life on that thing, that item, whatever it would have been. And so as a result of that, so God looks at how you spend your life. It's a test of that. And so when you give to the Lord, when you give to the things of God, you're doing more in that one act than anything else I can think of to jumpstart your spirituality and to receive the blessings of God. We're going to look at a lot of verses today in this capacity to understand this truth here. So we looked at what tithing was, and we looked at the spiritual concept of money last week. And so today I want to talk about two different things. I want to talk about stewardship, and I want to talk about giving, why a Christian should be a giver. I want to talk about stewardship and why a Christian should be a giver. So to begin with, what is stewardship? Anybody have a want to throw out an answer to that? What is stewardship? What is a steward? Yes, sir. Very close. Very, very close. It's somebody who takes care of somebody else's belongings. That's what a steward is. So a steward is somebody that takes care of somebody else's wealth, somebody else's money, somebody else's possessions, and where you oversee it, if you will. And that's what a steward is. A steward manager is like a money manager, if you will. We don't have that. We don't really call people stewards today. We have money managers. We have financial advisors. We have people who, brokers, for example, that might help you invest your money. But all of those, in a way, is a type of stewardship. A mutual fund is a type of stewardship. You put money in the fund, and you're trusting those who run the fund. They manage your money. They are. It's not their money, but they are overseers of the money you invested, so that you would get a return on your investment. And that's what a steward is. So let's look at a story of an unjust steward. Take your Bible and look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. So in the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's one of the Gospels. Luke chapter 16. And verse number 1, the Bible says this. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused, the steward was, accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So this rich man found out that one, his steward of his money, had wasted his goods, his money. In verse number 2, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said with himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me my stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. He says, I can't dig. I don't have that strength, or I'm maybe too old for that, I'd be ashamed to beg. He said, I got to do something because I'm about to lose my job. So he said in verse 4, I'm resolved what to do. He goes, I know what I'm going to do. That when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He said, when I lose my job, I'm going to make some friends so that when I lose my job, they will take care of me. So here's what he did. Verse number 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. And he said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Gave him a 50% discount. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, well, said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. That's 80. And so he gave him a 20% discount. And the Lord noticed this, because what his idea was this. His idea was that if I do this, these people that I gave this discount to, they're going to love me. Man, I saved them a lot. And so when I lose my job, they'll be like, oh, here, we'll take care of you. That's what he's thinking. And notice what the Lord did, verse number 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. It's a bizarre story. The Lord commended means he said, good, well, that was smart, to the unjust steward, the man who basically gave a 50% discount to his debtors, or a 20% discount to his debtor, he still lost money. But this man realized, the Lord realized that what this guy had, he probably still lost his job, by the way. He said, that was really smart. You're fired. I don't know if that's what happened. The story doesn't say that, but I know I wouldn't hire, I would have fired this guy. I mean, hey, this guy owes me $100, and my steward says, hey, give me $50 and we'll call the debt paid for. I want all 100 of my dollars. So I'd have fired this guy, but I would have thought, well, that was pretty smart. I mean, this other guy's going to help him when you're fired. Maybe that guy will hire you. I don't know. But there was an unjust steward here, because he did not take care of the money and the goods that he was supposed to. So I want you to notice that. Now take your Bible and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you don't know where that is, that's right before 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 2. The Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." Now look at verse number 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. That a man be found faithful." When it comes to stewardship, this is the key idea behind Christian stewardship. Everything that you possess already belongs to God. Everything. He said, even my house, even my car? Yes. Everything belongs to God. He created this world. So anything that we make of it, still his. Still his. You say, well, I built that with my own hands. Yes, but who created the materials? Who created you? And who gave you the skill and the talent, the ability to do that? Everything we have already belongs to God. We are stewards. You can't take it with you when you die anyways. You've heard me say this, but I've yet to see a hearse driving down the street with a U-Haul attached to the back of it. You can't take the stuff with you. I heard of a woman who loved her car so much that when she died, in her will, she requested that she be buried with her car. So they did. She died, and they embalmed her, and they put her in her car. They dug a hole, and they put the whole car in the ground with her in it. I can tell you this, the car's still there, but she ain't. You can't take it in it with you. You might become an Elon Musk, which he might be the very first trillionaire the world has ever seen. Actually, I think Solomon had him beat, but the first trillionaire in modern world, Elon Musk. You might have all that money, but when he dies, guess what? He's going to go to heaven or hell the same as the rest of us, without any of it, without any of it. So all that we all have on this earth already belongs to God. We are stewards. And God expects us to use what he gives us for him. That's what the idea of stewardship is. A steward takes care of somebody else's goods for the benefit of the owner. And that's what we're to do. Let's look at some more passages here. Let's look at, and you saw there that a steward must be faithful. Must be faithful. In other words, trustworthy. Here's a question that I don't want you to answer out loud. And this is a question I only want you to answer in the vaults of your own brain. And that is this. Can God trust you with your possessions, with your money? Can God trust you with it? It's a question that we don't really want to answer very much, because we know that, I don't know about you, but there's some frivolous stuff I've spent money on. There's some stuff that I kind of like, sorry. But we sometimes I can't help myself. Sometimes, and by the way, let me say this. If you are faithful with what God has given you, God will give you more. And it's okay if what he gives you does bless you. It's okay. Let's look at some verses here. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, the Bible says this, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season?" Notice there, wise and faithful. God is looking for faithful, trustworthy, somebody you can count on, somebody who always is going to do what they're supposed to do when they're supposed to do it. They're trustworthy. They can be counted upon and wise to be set up. Blessed, verse 43, is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He said, blessed is the servant. Happy is the servant that when his Lord comes up, he finds his servant being faithful, being wise. Happy is that servant. Verse 44 says, "Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." There is that concept appears throughout the Bible that when the Lord can find you trust, if the Lord can trust you with $100, then maybe he can trust you with $1,000. If he can trust you with $1,000, maybe he can trust you with $10,000. If he can trust you with $10,000, maybe he can trust you with $100,000. But I do know this, that when you prove yourself faithful, God gives you more. He says, because again, when I say gives you more, he gives you more of what he already owns to use for him. He will make him ruler over his whole household, it says here. But, verse 45, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. Verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Some people point to this passage as a way that you can lose your salvation. It's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about heaven or hell. It's talking about how God can use you. How many of you believe that there's going to come a day when Jesus is coming back to get all of his people, all the Christians? How many believe that? Okay. All right. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you just said first time I heard that. But it's true. We believe that Jesus is coming back one day. Now, when he does come back, are you going to be pretty embarrassed? What is he going to catch you doing? Is he going to catch you with your hand in the cookie jar, so to speak? I don't want that. I want him to find me faithful. In fact, the words I want to hear him say is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful servant. Trustworthy. So let's look at another passage here. Let's look at Romans chapter 13, verse number 8. Still talking about stewardship here, and I just want to touch on this briefly. But in the idea of stewardship, when it comes to the money that we have, of what God has given us here on earth, the Bible begins in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says this, owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Notice the first part of that verse, owe no man anything. Debt, personal debt. Is one of the greatest hindrances to the furtherance of the gospel and the ministry of God and Jesus Christ. Because debt prevents you from doing what your heart wants to do. It does. If you're in debt, I mean, I don't know about you, but I love my Savior. I love my church. I love my church family, and I want to give. I mean, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And where your heart is, there will your treasure be. And so, I mean, I want to do that. But if I'm in debt, every person I'm in debt to is my master. Is my master. In other words, I've got to pay them first before I can do something for the Lord. Now, we live in a world where you're not going to be able to just ride out, go pay for a house anymore. And not unless you're Elon Musk, or Bill Gates or somebody like that. I mean, I can't do that. I can't just pay for a house. I mean, cash for it. I don't have that money. So I have to take a loan now. So, but I do believe this, that whatever I do, I should have enough, that the value of what I'm taking the loan of, if I sell it, I can get rid of my debt. That's one reason I'm nervous about buying a brand new car off the lot without putting any money down on it, because the moment you drive it off, it depreciates. So in other words, if you sell it, you're not going to get as much for it as what you paid for. So you're still going to owe. You're going to be in debt. And so I recommend that you put enough down so that if you take a loan, then if you have to sell it to get rid of the loan, you can, and then pay off. So you owe no man anything. There needs to be a way for you to owe no man anything. But debt, it is something that we want every Christian to get out of. I want every Christian to get out of debt. And that, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that if you didn't have a house payment, you didn't have a car payment, you didn't have, at any moment you could just say, you don't have that debt. You don't have those masters. Look what the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. The Bible says no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and who? Mammon. Mammon is money. You cannot serve God and money. Same thing is true. Every debtor you have is a master. And so we as Christians should be striving to, as much as possible, to get out of debt so that we don't have to serve those masters and we can focus on what God wants us to do. It is not, for example, if you have to take a loan out to give to the Lord, that is not scriptural. I heard of people one time take second mortgages out on their house so they can help their church build a new building. That is not scriptural. It's just not. You shouldn't have to go into debt to honor the Lord. Amen. We don't want that. We don't want you to go in debt. We want to get you out of debt. How many of you would love to be out of debt? Yeah, I have my hands up. I'd love to be out of debt. And it is something we should all strive for as Christians, to get out of debt. But as a steward, to be the proper steward, we have to learn what it means to take care of what God has given us. Can God trust you with money? Can God trust you with possessions? You know, the people who have the hardest time reaching with the gospel is the rich. You go knock on some of these poor areas in town, and there are a lot more people open, receptive to the gospel. You go to these neighborhoods where every house is $1 million and up, and knock on the door. Well, first of all, you probably can't even get to their door. I mean, not only they got a gate in there and they've got security systems and maybe even, you know, security personnel walking around the ground. I mean, you can't even get to the door. I mean, but if you could, they would want nothing to do with you because they're trusting their money. Money is what has answered all of their problems. They're going to continue trusting money. We don't want you to get to the place where you're trusting money for the answer to your life problems. We want people to trust God. But can God trust you with riches? You know, one of the saddest things is if you ever do some research on statistics on people who win the lottery, it's sad. It's sad. How winning the lottery has completely destroyed their lives. Before they had friends, they win the lottery. Now every one of their friends thinks they deserve a piece of that undeserved pie. And if you don't give it to them, they're no longer friends. Family. I heard one guy, he won the lottery and all of a sudden he was getting calls from people claiming to be his cousin to try to get the money. Arguments happen. Fights happen. And most people who win the lottery, let's be honest, they're not, playing the lottery is not the smartest thing you can ever do. Because the type of mentality that plays the lottery is probably not being a good steward of what God has given you. And as a result of that, most of those individuals don't know what to do with the money when they do win it. They end up spending it all and end up in more debt than they had before they win the lottery. How about a pay raise? Do you realize that pay raises rarely, if ever, help you out financially? You know why? Because as soon as you get the pay raise, you go out and get another debt. Oh, I can now afford this. So you go out and you get something else, and now you got another bill to pay, cable or internet, faster internet, or more plan on your cell phone, I don't know anymore, or a bigger car, a newer car, whatever it might be. I can now afford this. And so you end up, it doesn't actually get you out of debt. You end up in the same, in more debt. And that's not being a good steward of our money. So we do need to learn some of these principles when it comes to being a good steward. If God can trust you with money, he will give you more things. I've watched this happen. Let's get back. Let me get to this next part here. Every Christian should be a giver. Every Christian should be a giver. In the New Testament, giving is the key concept for attaining God's blessings upon your life. More than anything else in the Bible that promises blessings upon your life, it is giving. I can't think of anything else in the Bible that God has promised more blessings on than a giver. I didn't say a tither. I said a giver. Let's look at some of the key verses. We already read them in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace, that's God's provision for our insufficiencies, abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. God says that when you give cheerfully, and God loves a cheerful giver, he wants you to give because you want to give. He wants you to give what you want to give, what the Lord has placed on your heart, not because you have to, not grudgingly, because, oh, if I don't do this, then pastor's going to preach a sermon on it. If I don't do this, then pastor's going to show up at my house and knock on my door. That's grudgingly. That's grudgingly. That is not what God wants. And he says, you do that, then God is able to give you everything you need for everything he's called you to do. And it should be. That's why giving is so important, because giving is always something that is, it's not about something you have to do. It's something you get to do. Understand the difference there. Because when you give, you're doing more than a servant's job. You're doing something above what is commanded. In Luke chapter 17, there's an interesting passage here. Luke chapter 17, verses 9 through 10 says this. Doth he think that servant, does the master think that servant because he did the things which he commanded him? Does the master say, thank you for doing what I ordered you to do? Can you imagine being in the military and a lieutenant tells a private to go do something and then the lieutenant says, thank you? The lieutenant just tells him to do it. He doesn't thank him because that's his job. He's supposed to do what his master, his superior commanding officer tells him to do. So that he's not going to be thanked for that. So if giving or tithing was a command, then God is not going to thank you because you give a 10%. That's a command. Fortunately, it's not a command. Giving is not a command. It is something, it's an imperative. It is something God strongly suggest you do, because the more you do it, the more he'll bless you. And so likewise, verse number 10, so likewise ye, when you shall have done all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. But giving goes above your duty. Giving is a reflection of your heart, your love. And that's why it calls down the blessings of God. Let's look at another passage here. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. I love this verse. You got to memorize this one. This is a good one. They're all good, but I like this one too. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Here's what it says. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaking together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. God says when you give to whatever capacity you choose to give, God will turn around and use the same measuring cup to give back to you. So the more blessings you want, the more you give. Here recently, we've had opportunities here. And again, when it comes to giving to a church, or a work of the Lord, I honestly believe as a pastor that you give what God puts on your heart to do, and God will give back to you. My wife and I found that out this week. Monday, I think it was. We've been giving to various things around the church, and I don't even give it much thought. I do it because I like to do it. I don't say, okay, I gave. Where's my blessing, God? Gimme. I don't do that. I mean, whether the Lord blesses me or not is irrelevant, because I just like doing it. That's that cheerful giving part of it. But so I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't walking around, okay, where's that blessing? I gotta have that blessing because I gotta give. You said you would give to me. No, that's not. Now you're giving because of necessity. You're trying to twist God to work for you. You following me? So we got in our mail, my wife comes in, she goes, what is this? Is this important? She almost threw it away. And I said, I don't know, open it up. And so she opened it up, and there was a check in there for $1,500. How many of you like to get a check in the mail for $1,500? And my wife will testify, my first reaction is, hey, should we give this to Kyle and Bethany? my son who's getting married in January. My first thought was to give it away. And then I remembered I got to buy plane tickets for a bunch of people and hotel rooms and such. Oh, maybe that's what this is for. I don't know. My point is this, that when you give because you want to, because of what God puts on your heart to do, God just has a habit of dropping things in your lap. Amen. And I don't know. I mean, and I wasn't looking for it. And if it never came, I'm completely okay with that because God has still continued to bless me. He's taken care of me. But I have found that givers are blessed. People who give, God blesses. And with whatever measuring cup you give, that's what's going to be given back to you. So there's the principle. Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is actually a command to the church to take a collection. That's one reason why we do take a collection. We have an offering box back there. We do that because the church was commanded to do that, to give people an opportunity to give. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, which is Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He said, I want you on the first day of the week, that's what I want you to gather to the collection for the saints to help out the body of Christ, he says. That's when I want you to give that. These people are already giving. And so he said, look, when I show up, I don't want this to be about giving. I want all that done ahead of time. So he says, on the first day of the week, that's when I recommend, I order or I command that you take an offering. So we do. We take an offering on Sunday. And what you give is what you give. I mean, I don't worry about it. I don't get frustrated about it. I mean, I do ask what the number is so I know what we can do as a church. I have to know what resources the church has to figure out what we can do as a church. Amen. But I don't, are you disappointed? I don't have no expectations. I'm always amazed that anybody gives anything because it does, in my mind, it shows where your heart is. Because here at First Baptist Church, I'm not commanding you to tithe. I'm recommending you give, though. So what you give, you give. What you don't, you don't. But I watch how much God has blessed people who give. Look at Philippians chapter 4. I'm almost done here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. I'll just read it for you. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Did only one church actually talk to me about this issue of giving and receiving? For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. He says, when I was in Thessalonica, you guys sent money to help me when I needed it. He goes to verse number 17. This is key. Not because I desire a gift, but I'm encouraging you to continue doing that. Not because I need it. Not because I desire a gift, he says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abounded. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of the sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What you gave, God noticed that sacrifice. It's well-pleasing to him. But my God, verse 19, shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that verse? That verse, but my God supply all your need. You know what that's tied to? It's tied to giving. We quote that verse all the time. My God, God will supply all my need. But it's tied to giving. You give so that, as it says in verse number 17, I desire fruit that may abound unto your account, he says. When they gave, God supplied all their needs. We love to quote that verse, but that verse is tied to giving.
It is such an important part, as you can see here over and over again. Remember the widow woman in, you can read her story in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4.
She was poor. She threw in just all she had, basically. And Jesus noticed that. And Jesus said of her that she has given more, and therefore she will be blessed more because of what she did, because of her measure was 100%, whereas these other guys who thrown in a lot more money, but it was a fraction of what they had, they were going to receive a smaller blessing. As God has prospered you. No one in here is a millionaire, as far as I know. If you are, you need to start giving. No. But no one's here is a millionaire. Everybody has different levels of income here. So God is not expecting you to give like someone else does. And you can receive as much of a blessing by giving proportionately to whatever God puts on your heart. Amen? It is something that you decide to do. Giving is such an important part of a Christian's growth. I can't think of anything that will grow you faster and cause God to give you more blessings than giving. Which means, by the way, and I'll say this and then I'm done. I'll say that three more times, but then that means there'll be times when people will try to give to you and you need to take it, because that means God will bless them for giving to you. Paul didn't turn it down. Paul didn't say, no, stop giving to me. I don't need that. I'm a better Christian than that. No, he says, I'll take it. Not because I desire a gift, but because I know fruit will abound to your account. There's going to be times when people are going to give to you. And that's what it says. Give and it shall be given to you. With good measure, pressed down, shall men give under your bosoms. When you give, maybe other people are going to give back to you. You need to take it because God put that on their heart. In fact, when I was in college, there was a guy, he's a pastor now, but I asked him to give me a ride to get a haircut because I didn't have a car. And he did. He gave me a haircut, took of his time, to go wait for me to get the haircut done. I wanted to give him some money for it. And he goes, no. He goes, no, don't worry about it. I said, I didn't say anything for a while. But on the way back, I said, listen, I said, let me ask you a question. If somebody is trying to be a blessing, but the other person doesn't receive the blessing, do you think that's right? Do you think that person should rob the person of being a blessing by not taking it? And he said, no, I think they should take it so they don't rob the person. I said, great, then you'll take this. I gave him the money. And he goes, oh, I hate you. And I tricked him into it. Honest truth is, though, I'm the one who couldn't receive in that story. He was trying to give to me, and I couldn't receive. And we all need to learn to receive when someone's trying to be a blessing. Amen. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, your love for us. Help us to be givers and also to be receivers when it's appropriate. But Father, we ask that you would bless us now. We ask that you would use us. We ask that you would strengthen us now. Help us to call down the blessing, your blessings upon us, as you said. Give, and it shall be given unto you. We just need to be givers, cheerful givers, not because we have to, not of necessity, because we want to. Father, I pray that would be us. We thank you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.